Just a couple of notes here. Tomorrow, hopefully, we will be getting our video feed set up into the cry room and kind of some overflow room, so if you need to step out at any point, you won't have to miss out on any of the service, and you can see us and hear us in bright color in HD format. Also, maybe you don't want to do that. I don't know if I'd want to see me like that, but if you have not picked up a free copy of the New Testament, you can do so. There's some extra copies in there, and I apologize. I went with the Bible reading plan they had on their website, and it looks like they updated the New Testament since they printed that plan, but didn't update the plan. So in the bulletin is an updated reading plan with the correct page numbers in there. Some of you might have noticed that, but it kind of continues, and that gap gets widening as the weeks go on. So make sure you grab that, and there's some updated reading plans at the Welcome Center as well. So just wanted to let you know that. So we are in our, I guess this is our third week in the Stepping into the Story of God series, and we've been just talking about what it means to be in the story of God, what it means to step into the story of God. I just wanted to start us with a question today. Have you ever found yourself wanting to be a part of a story? Maybe you're wandering through the lands, the shire of Middle Earth, and you're vanquishing orcs, and you're destroying that ring that's brought so much destruction. You're navigating the depths of space, riding shotgun in the Millennium Falcon, putting an end to the Empire. Or you're grabbing that red lightsaber and playing a different story. Or maybe it's taking a step into the wardrobe, leaving the known world behind you as you enter the realm of Narnia. We are a storied people. We love good stories, stories that take us somewhere, stories that captivate our attention. And sure, we know that caterpillars form cocoons and then morph into butterflies, but as a kid, we can identify with being that caterpillar who is so hungry, he's devouring everything in sight, apples and plums and oranges and blueberries, and don't forget the desserts. We love stories that show us the best of people, a group of toys looking to provide the best experiences for the kids and the families that bought them, or helping the toy on the outside find their own kid so they can experience love and friendship. We love good stories because they give us hope, hope that wrongs can be righted, that justice can be served. If you've ever watched the movie The Shawshank Redemption, it ends with this letter from Andy Dufresne to Red. He says, "Remember, Red, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies." For thousands and thousands of years, we've unpacked the world around us through story. We've worked to tell our own story through stories, and just as we just explored in these first few minutes, when we think about stories, oftentimes we want to be a part of it. Good stories draw us in. We see ourselves in the pages. But have you ever wondered, why do they draw us in? Why do we want to be a part of them? Why are we so intrigued by them? Maybe for some of us, we're kind of dissatisfied with our own story. We want so bad to be in a different story. Maybe, you know, take chapter 3 out of my story, and I'm going to go over here, I'm going to pull chapter 7 from that story and put it in mine. Or maybe it's we can't quite articulate our story how we want to. The great poet Maya Angelou, she once said, "There's no greater agony than bearing an untold story inside of you." Last week, we asked the questions. If I go the right way, we get to them. We asked these questions. Pastor Ron asked us these questions. What is your story? What story do you imagine playing off? I'm in the story. And do you know the story you are living? And kind of thinking of those questions, where I want us to start this week is reflecting on the question, what story do you imagine for your life? If you could, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, it's on the back of the bulletin this morning. And as we find our way there, I don't know about you, but I've been finding that as we've read through Luke this week, the format of the books of the Bible and the New Testament has been life-giving for me. Like I get easily distracted by notes and cross-references, and so just to have like all the chapter numbers, verse numbers removed, it's been like I can just sit down and read and kind of immerse myself into the story. And so, I don't know, pick one up if you haven't, join a community group if you haven't. It's just, for me, I'm just telling you, it's been really life-giving, helping me just to enter into God's way a new way. Luke chapter 5. Luke was a physician. He did a lot of research. He interviewed a lot of people. He talked to people. He did his research as he assembled his gospel, his account of Jesus' life. And so as we get to chapter 5, Luke has spent a little bit of time here just kind of emphasizing Jesus is a good teacher, but not just a really good teacher. He's teaching with somebody who has authority, somebody who crowds are flocking to see all over the land of Galilee. And so we get to chapter 5. If you are able to stand with me this morning as we read God's word. Luke chapter 5, we start in verse 1. It says, one day Jesus was standing beside Lake Gennesaret, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee, when the crowd pressed in around him to hear God's word. Jesus saw two boats sitting by the lake. The fishermen had gone ashore and were washing their nets. Jesus boarded one of the boats, one that belonged to Simon, and asked him to row out a little distance from the shore. Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from a boat. There's a lot of places in the Sea of Galilee where there's a little cove and an inlet, and so sitting and speaking from a boat, it kind of provides like a natural amphitheater for people to surround and be able to hear him teach. So he finished speaking to the crowds. He said to Simon, row out farther into the deep water and drop your nets for a catch. Simon replied, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But because you say so, I'll drop the nets. So they dropped the nets, and their catch was so huge that their nets were splitting. They signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They filled both boats so full that they were about to sink. When Simon Peter saw the catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, leave me, Lord, for I am a sinner. Peter and those with him were overcome with amazement because of the number of fish they caught. James and John, Zebedee's sons, were Simon's partners. They too were amazed. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. As soon as they brought the boats to the shore, they left everything and followed Jesus. You can have a seat if you pray. God, we just thank you so much for your word, for the life it brings. Just pray as we enter into it this morning that your spirit would just be moving and help us to hear what you have to say today, God. I pray this in your name. Amen. Imagine with me for a moment that you're there. We're there when Luke chapter 5 is taking place. And maybe you're somebody who's traveled with the crowds countless miles on foot across the hilly Galilean landscape. Or maybe you're one of Peter's fishing associates and you're tired and you're achy and it's been a long night of fruitless work. And you've heard stories about Jesus. He's been in the region for a little bit and he comes and he's by you and he delivers another home run message. Like, the crowds are so huge and you're just sitting and watching. You're sitting and listening. And he's done. The crowds start to head back. People are heading back to just normal everyday life. And Jesus turns to Peter. He says, you know, Peter, that gear you've been cleaning out, you've been at work all night, let's get it back out again. Let's go fishing. Imagine being Peter or one of his partners. And now for you, it's not just humiliating enough that everybody who came to see Jesus saw you come in from a night of work empty-handed, but now this carpenter turned teacher is giving you fishing tips. See, fishing was typically done at night. And the fishermen would go out and they'd put a little oil lamp at the front of the boat to draw the fish in. and then pull them up in the net. And it was typically done in the shallow waters. Their nets were made of thick ropes, and so if it's in the deep water, the fish are going to see that, especially if it's daylight. Have you ever felt that way before? Like somebody is kind of seemingly steps into your job or steps into your story. It's like, hey, actually, let's do it this way. How about we do it this way? And you're like, no, that's not really how it works. The fishing is the story Peter knows. He knows you don't fish at day. You don't fish in the deep waters. This is the story that Peter has been learning how to write and how to tell for years, from his days as a young fishing apprentice to now. Fishing is always in the shallow waters, in the cool of the night. But now Jesus is inviting him into a different story. It's not that Peter has been living a bad story. Jesus never scolds him. But it's as though Jesus is telling Peter, you know, Peter, you're doing a good thing. You're spending your days, you know, providing food for the people of Capernaum. It's something they need. It's a good industry, a good thing you're doing. But the fish you catch every day, they're dead. And I want to invite you out into these deeper waters to teach you how to fish in ways that extend the kingdom of God into the lives of others. And Jesus is inviting Peter and James and John with him into a different story. He's inviting them into his story, a story of the kingdom of God breaking about all around them, a story of new creation, a story of renewal and hope, a story of life, not death. And this isn't an isolated case in the Gospels. If we skip ahead a few verses, we see Jesus crosses paths with the tax collector Levi. We also know him by the name of Matthew. In verse 27, we pick up, it says, afterward, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a kiosk for collecting taxes. Jesus said to him, follow me. Levi got up, left everything behind, and followed him. Levi's story was a story of deception and collusion and confrontation and greed and comfort. Tax collectors had it made from a wealth standpoint. They were protected by the Roman government. They had secure jobs that paid well, but it meant they had to turn their back on their fellow Jews. They sold them out. They hounded them for tax payments. They punished them for failure to pay, sometimes cutting off fingers, cutting off hands, whatever it took to get that payment and to make sure you would pay it. And so tax collectors were hated. They were looked down upon as the worst of the worst from a Jewish perspective. And at the same time, Romans saw tax collectors as sellouts who were hungry to make a buck. And Jesus invites Levi into a better story. Instead of a story of sellouts and scams, Jesus invites Levi into a story of surrender and faithfulness, a story of reconciled debts, a story of abundant life. And don't think this was an easy decision for the other disciples who were with Jesus to accept, because tax collectors were not liked. I saw a clip this past week on Facebook, and it was for this, I don't know if it's a movie or a TV series, it's called The Chosen, kind of looking at the life of Jesus. And it was a promotional clip of this very instance when Jesus calls Levi to follow him. And Levi's sitting in his booth, and Jesus and the other, however many, 10 were with him, 11 were with him at the time, walk by, and Jesus is like, Levi, Matthew, come on, follow me. And the other disciples were like, Jesus, you know who he is, right? You know what he's done. These guys are cheats. These guys are dirty. We don't want them around us. We don't want him with us. It wasn't just this easy decision like, okay, Jesus said, follow me. Okay, I'm going to go follow. The other 12 did not like him. And then Jesus turns, I think it was Peter. He says, remember where I brought you out from. If you were going to put together a team of Christian influencers in the first century, people who are going to impact and transform the world, fishermen and tax collectors would be at the bottom of that list. But Jesus isn't living the story of the world. He's breaking in his story, the upside-down story of the kingdom of God. And the thing about it is, in Jesus' story, he invites the unlikeliest of people into his story. Fishermen, tax collectors, teachers, engineers, Democrats, Republicans, students, pastors, the poor, the wealthy. As we've read throughout Luke's gospel this week, we've seen Jesus invite those steeped in sin and greed into his story. He's invited those plagued with disease and overwhelmed with demons into his story. And even those who are calling for his death, Jesus is still extending invitations to step into his story. Jesus' story isn't just for the best and brightest. They can be a part, and they're invited to be a part, but it's also for those on the margins of society, those who've been cast aside and left for nothing, those who feel maybe like their story isn't worth telling, their story isn't worth living. We started today with this question: what story do you imagine your life? And I just want to rephrase it a little bit and unpack it a little bit. And yes, I know my grammar's wrong. What story are you living? Whose story are you living? For me, am I living the story of Joe? You know, the story of Joe is one of marriage and parenting. One day, you know, hopefully qualifying for the Boston Marathon. A story of successful ministry as a pastor in Church of the Nazarene? You know, or am I living the story Jesus has invited me into? Jesus invites us into a story of surrender, a story of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything that we have, we love God with, loving our neighbors with that same degree of love. Imagine with me being included in Jesus' story, a story of redemption and renewal of everything, a story of new life and new creation, of peace and grace and love. Imagine being invited into that story. Here's the thing, you don't have to imagine it because Jesus is inviting you into it. I think for some of us, maybe we feel unqualified to be considered a minister of Jesus' story. We feel disqualified to be a disciple, to follow him, or we feel like we're too far gone to be included in Jesus' story. I know I've felt that way over the years. God, you know, I'm only going to disappoint you. Jesus, you know, I'm not that talented. My story is too bad, too worthless, too crazy, too whatever. For you to love me, Jesus. But as we see all throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus never once scolds those living their own stories. Instead of scolding, we see an invitation extended, an invitation to step into his story, an invitation to cross the bridge of love that leads to life. That's why it's our mission statement here at FCN, to build bridges of love that lead to life. Here's the thing, to step into his story, to cross the bridge from our story into Jesus' story means we have to leave behind the story we've been trying to write for years and years and years. It's time for us to leave the shallow waters and to cast our nets into the deep waters, to find the strength to leave the tax booth and step out and follow. It's time for us to open our eyes and see the kingdom of God that's breaking in all around us, formed and fueled by the unlikeliest of people. And what does the story of King Jesus look like? It might be upside down to the way we've been living. It's probably countercultural to the political views we espouse. It's a story that's sacrificial. It's transformational. It's a life surrendered to the King of Kings, the author of creation, Savior and Redeemer of all things. Jesus' invitation is a call for us to be willing to give ourselves up to what Jesus wants to do in our lives, in our formation, in our story. you said it this way last week, Pastor Ron did. He said, Jesus stepped into our story so that we might step into his story. And in this story, the unlikeliest of people are key contributors to writing the chapters that lay in the weeks and months and years ahead. As we surrender our story, the story we've been writing for ourselves, we step into the story of Jesus. And it's a story that puts an emphasis on different practices than the ones, different patterns than the stories contained within our own stories. Scott Daniels, he's a great pastor and scholar, he says it this way. He says, it's as though Jesus, when inviting Peter to follow him, he's kind of saying, come here, Peter. Come give yourself over to a whole new set of disciplines. I'm going to add to your life. I'm going to add to your story a whole new set of ways that's going to add abundance and meaning and transformation and being caught up in the kingdom that I am going around announcing. Come and join me in the mission of God's transformation in the world. Come and leave your story behind and step into my story. But in order to do that, you're going to have to give yourself over to these new patterns, these new disciplines. Are you with me? The story of Jesus is different than the story of Joe. It's different than the story of Fenton. It's different than the story of the United States. And so to step into his story means stepping into new patterns and disciplines. It means surrendering our lives to Jesus, not just our minds, but our whole bodies, our whole families, our homes, our workplaces, our schools. And we learn these patterns and these disciplines not individually on our own, but in community through life in the body of Christ, the church. So I really, really hope you're considering joining a community group during the season of Lent. And then it's through our formation of these patterns and we're learning on how to work out these patterns and disciplines within the body of Christ, the church, that we then learn how to take the story out into our extended spheres of influence, the world around us, for the sake of the world, learning how to invite other people into the story and learning how to help people cross the bridge and enter the story of Jesus. So I just want to spend some time here just talking about what are some of these patterns, these disciplines that help form us into the story that Jesus invites us into. First one is worship. And I'll just say this is not an exhaustive list, but I think Pastor Ron would agree with me. These are things that we feel are integral to the life of our church. Worship. We're called by God each week to come and gather, to give our praises and our offerings and our needs to him, to receive his grace and to receive his word, and then to be sent back out into the world. Worship reminds us that the story of Jesus isn't the story of us. It's about the one seated on the throne. And this means that it creates a new rhythm for life, gathering weekly, worshiping together, living lives of worship for the sake of the world. And I know life gets busy. We're at the beginning stages of that. You know, working here at the church, working as a coach in two different seasons. Our kids are getting into dance classes. Life is starting to get busy. But when we step into Jesus' story, part of what we've given ourselves over to is to be shaped by the rhythms of God and be shaped by the story of Jesus. And I think we have to stop and ask ourselves, you know, what are we communicating to others, to the world around us? If we're saying, you know, Jesus, I want to be in your story, but I don't know how much of your story I really want in me. It's worship. The scriptures, the Bible, immersing ourselves in the story. That's why as a church for these next, you know, 7 weeks now, we're committed to reading through the entire New Testament. Because how can we be formed by the story of Jesus if we don't know the story of Jesus? Again, from Scott Daniels, I like the way he says this. He says, we learn the word, meaning the word, meaning Jesus. We learn the word by learning the words. Scripture. Prayer. praying regularly, praying without ceasing, praying for God to be alive and active amongst us, not just here on Sunday mornings, but as we go back out into the world, praying to see God's transformational work within our lives here as individuals, but also within the life of the greater church as we're building bridges onto our campus, but also out into the community. And then as we move out from here, this afternoon, Monday, Tuesday, as we're going to work, we're praying for those we encounter throughout the week, that they would accept Jesus' invitation into his story, praying for opportunities to share about his story in the world around us. Yeah. Our resources, to not be selfish with what God has blessed us with, and not living in fear of who might take what from us, but instead, we're living generous lives and lives that reflect the God who gives his daily bread to the world. Service. Living in the story of Jesus means not coming together each week hoping to get what we quote-unquote need, but coming to learn what it means to serve one another in community, and to learn what it means to serve God with joy. Whatever it looks like, whether it's cleaning toilets or folding envelopes or changing diapers, fill in the blank. But we learn those patterns here, and we learn how to serve God with joy within the life of the church, so that we step out into our spheres of influence when we're inviting our neighbors over, when we're going to work. Service that's joyful service comes automatically. We don't have to think about it. We just step right into it. And the last one is just participating in the means of grace. By this just meaning communion and baptism. We come to the Lord's table for communion, and it reminds us of the hospitality of Jesus, that the unlikeliest of people are invited not only into Jesus' story, but to his table. And so how do we reflect the hospitality within our own lives? How do we get to know our neighbors, our coworkers, and be hospitable and invite them into our lives? And then in baptism, proclaiming the new story we're living in through being washed in the baptismal waters. And saying our old story is washed away and we rise anew, a vital and integral part of the story of Jesus. And so this morning, we get to celebrate the life someone within the life of our local church who's accepted the invitation into Jesus' story to step into that story. And so this time I want to invite Pastor Ron and James, Ashley, if you want to come on up here, head over to the baptismal, or you can make your way up here, James. So you need to get changed real quick? Okay. He's got to get changed. All right. So just a little bit. James is a seventh grader who's a vital and active part, not only of our new youth ministry, but just the life of the church. And, thanks to his service, our slides transitioned smoothly this morning. He's working on, putting in the sermon slides, putting in the worship slides. If the computer happened to crash, he'd be the one to fix it today. So we're just thankful that he's not just coming each week to youth group, but he's active and serving and helping us. I'm here in a church, and so as he gets changed, I guess I'll turn over to Pastor Ron just to explain more about baptism.
Well, we'll wait for him to get back in because I want him to hear all of that, but he'll probably be in here in just a second. Isn't this awesome today? It's awesome just to be a part of this moment. And I'm going to ask James if you'll come up and stand here, if you would, in front of me and Pastor Joe and Pastor Lou is also part of our staff, and we're so grateful for that. Where's he going?
He's getting his notes.
He's getting his notes. That's all right. We'll let him do that. Okay. I thought maybe he was changing his mind. James has been formed. He's been formed. He'll share his story, but, he's been serving, and he's been formed the way Pastor Joe's been talking about, and I'm so grateful for that, aren't you? James, I'm going to share with the congregation and with you this morning what baptism really means for us in a kind of a simple way, really quickly. But I also want to tell the congregation this morning, if you've been baptized, every time we go through this, this is a moment in which we rekindle the moment we were baptized. We renew our baptismal vows in this moment. If you've ever been to a wedding, and you went through that wedding, and you thought, you looked at your wife, or you know, and you said, or well, in my case, my wife, or your husband, and you thought, you know, this has been a beautiful wedding, but you also, in a sense, are renewing your vows in those moments. We renew our vows in these moments today as James comes to be baptized for the first time. There are three deposits that are going on in baptism, and they're very kind of simple. The first deposit that goes on in baptism is this idea of stepping into the story of Jesus. The deposit of being deposited into his story. His story now becomes your story. He begins to shape your life, and at the same time, he comes into your heart. There's a deposit in your heart. There's a sense of being in Christ, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so the first deposit is we become a person who's in Christ and him in us. But the second deposit is that we're deposited into the church. Baptism is the sign and seal that we're a part of the family of God, and we're a part of we're one of his disciples. And so that's the second deposit, and there's the privileges and the responsibilities. We serve, but we also find that others serve us, and we grow together in Christ, in community, and we're deposited into this wonderful family of God. It's why we need each other every week and to be here. And then there's the third deposit, and that's that we not only have Christ deposited into us and us into his story, and then we're deposited into the church, but then the third deposit, we're deposited into the world. We're now marked by Jesus, and as we walk out into the world, we become a living testimony and witness of his grace. And so that's what baptism is all about. James, I want to share with you today that Christian baptism is a sacrament, signifying the participation by faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and incorporation into his body, the church. It's a means of grace, proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. The Apostle Paul declares that all who are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death. We are buried with him through baptism, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too are raised to walk in newness of life. In a new story. As we have been united with him in his death, we also will be united with him in his resurrection. The Christian faith into which you now come to be baptized is affirmed in the Apostles' Creed, which confesses, "We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church of Jesus Christ, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." That's a lot to believe, isn't it? But it's important. And it's huge. James, will you be baptized into this faith? If so, answer, I will. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you believe that he saves you now? If so, answer, I do by faith.
I do by faith.
As a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, will you follow him all the days of your life, growing in grace and the love of God and neighbor? If so, say, I will with God's help.
I will with God's help.
Okay. I'll ask Pastor Joe to come over and assist.
Yeah. As James is making his way over, we had a couple of questions we wanted him to answer. He doesn't get off the hook super easy. But the first one is, when did you give your life to Christ?
I gave my life to Christ at NTS camp last year. I decided that it was no longer... I was no longer going to care about what other people thought about me.
And then, good. Why did you want to get baptized today?
I want to get baptized because I will be born new with Jesus, and I will wash my bad decisions and sins away.
Awesome. That's great. Does that for you.
Amen. This is a precious moment, isn't it? James, I don't know if I know your middle name. What is your middle name? Kenneth? All right. Why don't you go ahead and we'll help you into the baptismal. You'll step all the way into this end down here. Pastor Joe, you want to come help?
Sure.
James Kenneth Ashley, I baptize you in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Congratulations. Yeah. Woo! Well, I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. I think we have time. Are we okay? I think so. All right. And we're going to sing together. Pastor Joe may want to end it in some sort of way. I don't know exactly how. And actually, my battery up here looks like it's dying.
So as the praise team, again, it's just an awesome morning, an awesome plan. And I know James has been waiting a long time for this moment. I'm glad we were able to celebrate it with him this morning. And we're going to close today with the song, Who You Say I Am. We sang it earlier today. And just when I think about what it means to step into the story of Jesus, and when I think about what it means and how Jesus invites the unlikeliest of people into his story, I'm so often reminded of how I view myself and my story is so different from who God says I am, who God says we are. So as we sing, I invite you to stand. And I just want to extend this invitation, extend the invitation from Jesus this morning to step into his story, to throw off the story that maybe you've been trying to write and step into the new life he has for you, because he is inviting you to be included in his story. And maybe you've never done this before, and if not, we celebrate that with you. We are here for you as a church to walk with you as we all learn how to grow together in the patterns of the story of Jesus. Or maybe today you're feeling a little like Peter and James and John. You've been trying to fish in the shallow waters of faith for years. Oh, it's a little church here, a little prayer there. Let's sprinkle a little Bible reading on top. Maybe this morning, Jesus is speaking to you, saying it's time to take the boat out into the deeper waters, to be overwhelmed by his transforming grace and step fully into his story. I want to encourage you to do that today. And, you know, I don't know, I just feel like saying this, and I didn't really talk to Pastor about it. I don't think he'd be against it. But, you know, as you're singing, as you're praying, as you're reflecting, if God is speaking to you, you know, it's a shame just to use the baptismal once, isn't it? I mean, it's great to use it once, but if you feel Jesus calling you to step into those deeper waters today, come find one of our pastors, you know, after we sing this morning. So, would you stand and sing with us?